Bless you all. This is Pastor Dow.
I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God.
Praise the Lord, saints of the Most High God, people of the world. This is Pastor Dow of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the house of prayer. We are coming to you today from Lafayette, Tennessee, located northeast of the city of Nashville. We bless all of you today, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King is coming.
Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
And I believe that with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my spirit. Because he does live. And the works that he has done, he has proven and showed me that if I just had faith and to believe in him, that I could do the same works. And no doubt, believers have the authority and the power to do the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he made a show of the enemy openly and he triumphed over him. And I thank the Father for the precious blood of Jesus. Healing is the children's bread. Now, one thing's for sure is that we definitely have nothing to boast of down here. We have freely received and we have freely given. And the one thing I want all of us to keep in mind is that the things that you're hearing today, I am speaking for the words of faith to only those that believe. The worst thing that could happen is that you could rationally discard and reject something merely because it lies beyond the pale of your feeble understanding that we have and the experiences that we have received. What we need to do in the hour that we're in right now is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm trying to portray here with all my might and power by the Holy Ghost that he has given me. Now, in the churches that we all may attend or we hear of, if you notice that there's a desperate need for a spiritual warfare program. I mean, I'm telling you, we have a lot of things that we need to definitely get right and get focused on in the time that we're in now. You see, all these things that have sidetracked us that I've mentioned before, camp meetings, gatherings and conferences and all these things and musicals and singings, all these things right here, you know what basically they have done? And I'm not saying that they're wrong. What I'm saying is that the main thrust of the ministry that we should have as believers in Jesus Christ has almost been made null and void. We need to be thrown into the fight, into the struggle of this spiritual warfare to set people free. That's what Jesus did. And I believe it is a very devilish and evil and hellish thing that has done taken place and done transpired in what we identify and what we call as the church. Many people have left the church in discouraged now, and they don't even have the power of God demonstrated in them. And so we've become very judgmental, very argumentative in our approaches, in our ways, in our ideals. And it's a masterful thing that Satan has done to be able to get us to get down here and warfare and fight among ourselves over theology, over belief, over an ideal, because we don't agree in such a matter, while he is still running roughshod and keeping the division magnified to the point that the power of God is not being manifested inside the church where the people of God can get free. Now, I am sure that no, without a shadow of a doubt, that because of this type of message that I'm preaching here today, I know what it does. It challenges the actual faith that you have within yourself of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure accusation is going to fly all over the place. Many people are going to make all different types of judgments. And that is exactly what I'm talking about now, is that today we have end up fighting each other instead of the deadly host of hell. You know, Paul wrote in the epistles over there, you know, the one thing that Paul said, he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And it's just amazing thing to see all the things that they have today. Like, for instance, they have all these preventable disease measures, and they have all this medicine. They have all these things right here. But see, the Christian is able to defeat the foe because he is not ignorant of the devil's devices. Where these people try to come up with all different types of potions and ideas and medicines to be able to heal the people of the world. And even some of you people of God that ignorantly go and bow down to these particular sources. The true Christian knows exactly what is transpiring and taking place. For instance, you often hear in our time that we're living in right now that many people are smitten with cancer. Now, if I tell you the source of cancer, would you believe it? You see, because this is an unbelieving generation, and everybody believes that they know more than the next person, but nobody knows more than Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to learn how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so we can be able to receive the word of faith and be able to go on as Christian soldiers in this warfare and stop fighting each other and fight the enemy that is at hand. No wonder we don't have faith to believe, because the truth is, the preachers of ignorant of God's words, God's actions, and the way that the Father does things, and as a result, they keep the people ignorant. It's my desire to not keep you ignorant. It's my desire to point you to the one and only true King so that you will be set free. You see, there are two main things that will actually keep you, the people of God, from actually being free. There are two things that will actually keep you oppressed. There are two things, yet they seem like they're so small, but yet still they keep many from receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they also keep you from being healed of all manner of sickness and disease. And they actually give the devil license to run roughshod over us as a people and to keep us in mental turmoil. You see, we here as the people of God is straightway, the Father has moved us into the deliverance ministry, and we thank the Father for it. We have demonstrated and seen by the power of Jesus' name that devils are subject to us and that they do flee. And we thank the Father for it. Now, the reason why many people are smitten with cancers and all different types of mental oppressions is because of unforgiveness in their hearts. Now, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to play Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 9 to the 15th verse. Now, I want you to pay real good attention to the manner that the Father, our Lord and Savior and the King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has given to us and how he expressed to us and what he said and the emphasis that he put on forgiving and forgiveness. Listen very, very closely.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Now, in verse 14, I want you to hear what Jesus said after this. Listen very, very closely.
Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Now, isn't that very sobering? And I promise you that we as Christians, we are full of unforgiveness. I'm not talking about just unforgiveness since we've been saved. I'm talking about people that we have not forgiven us, who have wronged us, who have done us wrong, who have hurt us in the past all the way up until now. You see, Satan uses this as a doorway to be able to come in and to torment you. Unforgiveness brings about the spirit of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a common, if not the major cause of all demonic oppression among us as Christians. Listen to what the Word of God says in Matthew 18, verse 34 and 35. Don't you remember the story over in Matthew 18? This whole story is basically about forgiving others. But listen to what Jesus said right here in verse 34 and 35.
And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your what? Your hearts, your emotions, the seat, the mental faculty of a man's understanding, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The most vilest and degradest and despicable thing that a man can do against another brother or sister makes no difference. The Father commands us to forgive. And you know the reason being, the reason why he wants to forgive? So that we will not be delivered to the tormentors. For if we do not forgive every man from our hearts, neither will our Father forgive us. You see, forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person at all. It has nothing to do with what they've done. It has nothing to do with what they said. It has nothing to do with the way they've hurt you. It has nothing to do with what's come upon you. What it has to do is that you have forgiveness in your heart so that you will not be tormented by the tormentor. Many times in our willful refusal to forgive has produced a passive attitude toward others, injuries and afflicted by others, and we have not been able to even deal with them properly. You know, a little hurt can grow into a big spiritual problem. Unforgiveness can produce all types of chronic illnesses of everything. It produces emotional instability, financial problems, hindrance in the gifts of the Spirit. And I promise you, that's one thing that is not taking place in the church today, is the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and they are not manifested mightily in the church today. And the reason being is because of the cancer of unforgiveness in our hearts. And many of us are being tormented by many particular types of spirit because we refuse to forgive. And many of us are going to stay exactly where we are, marching around that mountain years and years and years like the children of Israel did, and we're going to find out that we're not even going to be delivered. We're going to stay tormented until we forgive. Now, the tormentors, they are going to remain in us until we forgive those responsible and rebuke the tormentor that is tormenting us. Demons will have a legal right, and they will continue to trespass unless we command them to leave. Now, to perfect forgiveness towards others requires that the Holy Spirit bring to mind all the people that have ever hurt you, all the hidden experiences in our past, things that have disappointed us, and it only can be revealed through prayer and through fasting. And the Lord, he would even reveal the root of bitterness that is in you. We need to forgive for our sakes, and that is the truth. Now, if we be truthful and we be honest with ourselves and we carefully look diligently into the past, we can actually loose a lot of legal strongholds that these tormenting spirits have actually come into us and torment us because of the doorway that we have opened in the spirit of our minds for our lack of forgiveness. Now, God, he can bring all of those to mind that we have neglected to forgive, that we have rejected, and those who, and some of the people that hurt us the most are the people that is close to us. Now, this confession must be done with your mouth, saints of God. It can't be just uttered within the spirit of your mind. You must forgive with your mouth. You can just go to the Father, do it. You don't have to go and find everybody out there that's ever done you wrong and then tell them that you forgive them for doing you wrong. No, you just ask the Father to forgive. You just tell the Father from your heart that you forgive them, and you do it with a sincere heart, and do it in Jesus' name. as soon as they are brought to mind. Now, we're going to go over a series of scriptures right here, and I want you to listen to what the Word of God has to say. This is very powerful, and we need to hear what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to say, because we definitely want to be set free from all of these demonic oppressions and attacks.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The First Epistle General of John, Chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, I have looked at the scriptures. I have searched the scriptures. And I know the things that plague the minds as we hear the Father speak these things. But as we forgive, we do it because it's a benefit to us. We do it because it needs to be done. We do it for our spiritual condition. And we do it because there's not one thing that you have done, and yet and still the Father has forgiven you. He's forgiven you of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You have not done one thing, and you're still not doing one thing. And yet and still, our Father does not withhold forgiveness from us. So we ought to forgive just like our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Now, I've looked at the scriptures, and I can't find anywhere in there that there's a requirement that we feel warmth or affection to those who have hurt us. Nor do we have to agree with their words or their actions. God will in time supply forgiveness. He will allow us to forget these things. And if it's his will, he will return affection to our hearts for them. The requirement for us is that we forgive. And it's God's grace that allows you to forgive. Do you understand that if you don't forgive, that means that God's grace is not present with you? And if God's grace is not present with you, and that he's not going to be gracious nor merciful to you. So one thing's for sure, you better hope in your spirit that God will be graceful and merciful to allow you to forgive. And for sure, Christians, nobody is worth out there for you to go the rest of your life tormented mentally and spiritually by demonic spirits oppressing the spirit of our minds. This is one of the major doorways that demonic spirits enter in. They enter in because they are spirits. They enter in through the breath. They mainly enter in through the breath because they are spirits. They enter in through the breath, through the nose, through the breathing process. And they enter in because of things that we speak that come out of our wicked heart that opens up a spiritual door and allow these demonic spirits to come in and to torment us and to oppress us. And we as the people of God today, we need deliverance. We need to be set free. Many of us are full of bitterness. We are full of it. And the Bible tells us you better be careful about this root of bitterness that is in you. Because if you find the root of bitterness and it's in you, you know what you're going to do? It's going to spring up. And you're going to have many defiled by the bitterness that is in you. And bitterness is responsible for so much trouble. Bitterness harbored in the heart for any length of time will open a door for demonic invasion. And I believe that it is the common opening for demonic activity in Christians. Bitterness spirits keep alive hurtful incidents. Things that had happened years ago, months ago, because the flesh is alive in the memory as if that thing has still happened till today. So the person not only copes with the current problem, but is ever faced with a backlog of the hurts of the spirit of unforgiveness that keeps alive every detail of the hurt. It reviews them continuously over and over and over again into the person's mind, all the way down to the smallest and minute details, and it's never even forgiven, and it surely is not forgotten. So whenever you see an attitude of bitterness, one thing's for sure is that you can definitely bank on it, and you're going to find demons of bitterness, resentment, and hatred in that person. And not only that, when that doorway is open, it would open up the door for other spirits to come in a particular type of groupings. Like, for instance, when you have bitterness, it brings resentment and it brings hatred. Have you ever dealt with any of these spirits in your mind? Unforgiveness. How about violence and temper? How about anger, retaliation, and murder? You know, the Bible tells us about rebellion. Rebellion breeds forth self-will, stubbornness, and disobedience. It talks about jealousy. Jealousy brings envy, suspicion, and distrust, and selfishness. Then as a spirit of retaliation, it brings forth destruction, spite, and hatred. And then there's a spirit of depression. And that spirit breeds despair, despondency, discouragement, dejection, hopelessness, suicide, death, insomnia, and we can continue to go on and on and on. Accusation, the spirit of accusation. It has a group of demons that brings forth judging, criticism, and fault finding. And when you read your Bible, you'll find that many of us, we're actually doing what the Bible tells us to not do. We're actually putting forth a curse on people with our mouths because we speak from our wicked hearts and we don't understand what the word of God has said. We've been doing it so long, and many of us, we're so inundated with these spirits that we don't even call them spirits. We just think that they're part of our personality, but they're not part of your original personality that has been birthing you by the power of the Holy Ghost. These are what I said that they are. They are demonic spirits that are controlling your body and your mind. We have not been taught the word of God. We have not received the word of God. And as a result, we as the people of God are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Our mailing address for your correspondence and your letter support is Pastor Dowell. That's D-O-W-E-L-L. P.O. Box 251. That's P.O. Box 251, Lafayette, L-A-F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, Tennessee, 37083. Our phone number, if you'd like to call and contact us and to leave your name and number, is area code 615-688-4277. The phone number here at Straightway is area code 615-688-4277. Our email address, dowell7000@yahoo.com. That's dowell7000@yahoo.com. That's dowell7000@yahoo.com. Our website is www.straightwaytruth.com, and that is spelled straightwaytruth.com. That's straightwaytruth.com. Again, our phone number is area code 615-688-4277. Our mailing address for your correspondence, your prayer requests, your letter of support, Pastor Dowell, or you can put Straightway Truth, P.O. Box 251. That's P.O. Box 251, Lafayette, L.A., F-A-Y-E-T-T-E, Tennessee, 37083.
Thank you for your interest in the name of Messiah. Before we begin this audio CD, I would like to take this opportunity to introduce myself, for I believe that my endeavors over the past 15 years have a great bearing upon the information that you are about to receive. My name is Richard Reeves, and I have written a book entitled Too Long in the Sun. The book traces pagan sun worship from the time of the Chaldeans through the civilizations of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans, and right on through present day. It documents the fact that major components of traditional Christianity are, in fact, pagan in nature. The information that I will now present has to do with those pagan influences, however, in a reverse manner. There are those who are attempting to associate aspects of paganism with the name Jesus that were never associated. Research that I have conducted finds their allegations to be false, and as one who loves the truth, I must now present that evidence. I believe that my record as an author and lecturer proves that if there was anyone who would welcome reliable information regarding the corruption of Christianity, it would be me. That should be taken into account when considering my statement that there is no evidence that the name Jesus is derived from paganism. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven, either way. The name Jesus, an etymological investigation. The book of 1 Timothy speaks of the mystery of godliness. It informs us that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. A second witness, the book of Colossians, tells us that by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians goes on to state that he is before all things and that by him all things consist. In addition, a third witness, the book of John, informs us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John goes on to tell us that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The question arises, what is his name? What name must we believe upon in order to receive him that gives power to become the sons of God? The King James Version of the Bible informs us that the name one should believe upon is Jesus Christ. Greek manuscripts, known as the Textus Receptus, from which the King James Version of the Bible was translated, inform us that the name is Iesu Christo. While pronunciation does vary with language, a little common sense reveals that no matter how the name is pronounced, it is in reference to the same person, namely the Messiah of Israel. No matter what language you speak, it is difficult to study the Bible and miss that point. Today, there is an interest among believers to attempt to discover how the name of Messiah was really pronounced. How did those living in the first century pronounce his name? Some say his name was pronounced in Hebrew. Others would say Aramaic. The bottom line is that the only reliable records that we have record his name in Greek. Based on that fact, in order to determine the actual pronunciation of the name of Messiah, we must attempt to find out what the Greek name Iesu represents. In other words, what Hebrew name was transliterated into Greek. Now, before we continue, we need to stop and consider what transliteration means. Transliteration is simply writing down what a name sounds like in one language using letters of another language that represent the sound of that name. Careful research in an effort to find the name of Messiah proves that the Greek word Iesu is a good transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua, as found in the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Yeshua in Hebrew would correspond to the English name Joshua. So is Yeshua the way Messiah pronounced his name? Before we draw that conclusion, it must be noted that in the books of the Bible before Ezra and Nehemiah, in other words, before the Babylonian captivity, we find the Hebrew spelling of the name Joshua is different. Therefore, it carries a different pronunciation. Those living in Israel today pronounce it Yahoshua or Yehoshua. So is it Yeshua or Yahoshua? The Bible spells it both ways. Each individual must make that determination. But there is one thing that can be agreed upon by Hebrew-speaking people. No matter how you spell it, the name means Yah is salvation. Our New Testament Bibles were based on Greek manuscripts. To believe what we read in our Bibles means that we must believe what was recorded in the Greek New Testament manuscripts. Greek New Testament writers accepted and chose to transliterate the word Yeshua as the name of Messiah. Once again, while they could just as easily have transliterated any other Hebrew name, they chose Yeshua, as found in Ezra and Nehemiah, as the word that would be transliterated into Greek. Now, either they thought his name was Yeshua, or they were intentionally trying to deceive us. If their purpose in writing the scripture was to deceive us, we are in bad trouble. And that is exactly what unbelievers would like for us to think. They would like for us to believe that we cannot trust the part of our Bibles that tell us that the Messiah of Israel has come, and that whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we, through faith, can be members of the household of God and heirs according to the promise. The purpose of this information is to present facts regarding the English name Jesus, which some now reject in favor of a Hebrew pronunciation. While it is honorable to attempt to pronounce the name of Messiah in the proper manner, confusion regarding the name of Jesus is now causing some to question the integrity of the New Testament. God is not the author of that confusion. The author of that confusion is our adversary Satan, who would do anything possible to get us to reject the New Testament. For that reason, I would like to address the following issue. Some have been led to believe that the Greek translators had an agenda to intentionally paganize the truth about Messiah. Their teachers have instructed them that the name Jesus, as found in the English translations, is actually a representation of the name of the Greek god Zeus, the name of a pagan god also known as Jupiter, as found in Acts chapters 14 and 19. If you will recall, at Ephesus they were worshippers of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Some who attempt to associate Jesus with Zeus draw out the English name Jesus, pronouncing it Jesus. Even so, they have a serious problem. The spelling of the Greek god Zeus, as represented in the English alphabet, would be the equivalent of D-I-O or D-I-O-S, far different from the spelling of the name Jesus in Greek or in English. It has been stated that proof of the connection between Zeus and Jesus can be found in the name Dionysius, the pagan god known to be the son of Zeus. There are those that say that the ending of the word, which sounds vaguely like the ending of the name Jesus, connects that name to Zeus. Their allegations are totally unfounded. Once again, the name of the pagan god Zeus was spelled D-I-O. It is the beginning of the name Dionysius that refers to Zeus and not the ending. This is just one more example of the extremes to which those who want to associate Jesus with Zeus will go. The fact is that there is absolutely no basis for the association of the name Zeus with the name Jesus. Scholars who have dedicated their lives to the study of languages state that it is absurd to attempt to make such an association. Although it is not at all funny, a better term than absurd would be laughable. For every Greek scholar that I have interviewed regarding this subject laughed at the premise that the name Jesus could possibly be derived from Zeus. As a side note, I would like to say that I have made every effort to research this subject before making these statements. I have traveled to temples of Zeus and Dionysius in various parts of the world in an attempt to find any connection between Jesus and Zeus. At the British Museum and most recently at the renowned Epigraphical Museum in Athens, Greece, I examined numerous inscriptions. Based on what I have personally seen and the advice of linguistic scholars who actually speak the languages in question, there is no basis for the assertion that the word Jesus is derived from Zeus. The science of etymology traces the transmission of linguistic forms from one language to another. A study of the etymological progression of the name Messiah in Hebrew to that of modern-day English is really not that hard to understand. Before the Babylonian captivity, the Hebrew name which we now know in English as Joshua would be pronounced Yahushua or Yahoshua, which means Yah is salvation. Due to modern Hebrew grammar rules, most Hebrew-speaking people today would pronounce the name using Yeh at the beginning rather than Yah. In other words, Yehoshua. After the Babylonian captivity, the Hebrew spelling changed, and the name Joshua, as found in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, would be pronounced Yeshua. Once again, the name Yeshua was chosen by Greek translators to be transliterated into Greek. But there was a problem. The name Yeshua ended with the Hebrew letter Ayin, for which there was no equivalent in Greek. Therefore, the sound at the end of the name Yeshua was dropped, resulting in Yeshu. In order to make Yeshu represent a name in Greek, an S was added to the end of the word, a nominative case ending, which resulted in the final Greek transliteration, I-E-S-O-U-S, pronounced Jesus. Later, when the Greek Bible was translated into King James English, the Greek word Jesus was represented by the English letters I-E-S-U-S. The letter J was not a part of the English alphabet at that time. Finally, when the letter J began to be used in English, the name was written and pronounced J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. According to Greek, Hebrew, and English scholars, the name Jesus is an excellent transliteration from Greek into English of the Hebrew name Yeshua. The translators did the best they could, and they did a very good job. There is not even a shred of evidence that the name Jesus was derived from Zeus. Translators did not intentionally paganize the name of Messiah. Now, if we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired word of our Creator, we must be careful to compare what teachers teach with what the Bible says. The simple question is, are we going to believe the Bible or not? As for me, I choose to believe it. For if it is not an accurate record, we have no basis for our Christian beliefs, and they are just as much a part of man's religion as the pagan traditions which we stand against. Teaching that the English word Jesus and the Greek name from which it is derived is pagan is in direct opposition to the scriptures that were in use for some 1,500 years before English translations came on the scene. We must not be persuaded to discount the integrity of the New Testament. We must not accept the teachings of men which opposed what is found in Scripture, for once we accept some esoteric, non-biblical doctrine, we will have little influence on friends, family, and others who need to know the simple truths contained in the Bible. Those who strain after the deception that the name Jesus is derived from Zeus, when it is easily proven to be an invention of man, lose their witness, and that is exactly what our adversary wants. It makes him no difference whether we take away from or add to the truth. In either case, it is no longer the truth, and that is his ultimate goal, to pervert the Word of God. It is sadly ironic that some who wish to free Christianity from the pollutions of paganism are actually attempting to introduce paganism into it. Those unaware of the influences of paganism who carefully examine the false assertion that Jesus represents Zeus and find it groundless are likely to disregard the truth that traditional Christianity is encumbered by the inventions of men. That is exactly what our adversary wants. In closing, I would like to plainly state that this information is not intended as an affront to those who wish to pronounce the name of Messiah in a proper manner. It is intended, however, to dispel the deception that the name Zeus is in any way associated with Jesus. The name Jesus is an excellent transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Yah is salvation. Is it likely that Messiah pronounced his name Jesus as found in English Bibles? The answer is no. English was not a spoken language in Israel during the first century. The good news is that a day is coming when everyone will recognize the name of Messiah. At that name, every knee will bow. Until that time, we must prove all things and hold fast only to that which is good.